will turn back to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And in verse 1, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, or as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And we will stop there for now. And Paul is, in this first verse, he's beseeching them, entreating them, requesting that they don't be shaken. And the reason he's doing that is that there were some, maybe by a spirit of claiming to be a prophet or a word from the Lord, or by a written letter as though it had come from him, to say that the day of the Lord had come. Now, we have to say something about this verse that sometimes we can get uncomfortable saying, is that sometimes the King James or the New King James doesn't translate something quite right. And it should say, if you look at the context or you look at the what he's saying, is it should say the day of the Lord had come or was here. The day of the Lord was now here. The reason we say that is most of the better translations translate it the day of the Lord. And the other reason is, just looking at it from the context, if the day of Christ had come, they would not be shaken because they wouldn't even be there. Because the day of the Christ has come, it's the rapture has already occurred. And so in that context, it should say that the day of the Lord is now here. And so they says, don't be shaken in mind as though you're now living as the day of the Lord is now here. And why is that? In verse 1, he's beseeching them on the basis, or he's saying concerning, or on the basis of a certain truth. And that truth is the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering to him. It's speaking of the rapture. Based on the truth of the rapture, based on the truth that you will be gathered to him, don't think that you are now living as though the day of the Lord had already occurred. Here's a evidence that the church is taken away before the day of the Lord, before the tribulation, before a time of judgment that God will bring upon this earth. Because Paul is beseeching them on the basis of the rapture, on the basis of our gathering to him, to not think that the day of the Lord is now presently here. Of course, he had told them about that when he was there with them, and he had told them in letter in 1 Thessalonians 4 about that day when the Lord would return in the air for his people, for his church, and gather them up to be with him. And they know this. And he says in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And so he had told them in word, and he had told them in 1 Thessalonians in the epistle that they would be gathered together. And of course, that has not happened yet. And it must happen before the day of the Lord. It's part of the day of Christ. And so he says, don't on the basis of that, don't, of the fact that you're still here, don't be bothered by those false prophets that will say the day of the Lord's here. Don't be bothered by those who are trying to impersonate me or say that I said it, or maybe have written a letter that makes it look like I wrote it, a forgery. Don't, on the basis of any of these things, don't believe these things. Believe what I told you when I was with you. And the fact that you're still here means that you are not in the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord will occur only after you're gone, because he's imploring them on the basis of their gathering to Jesus in the air, verse 1, our gathering to him. When will we be gathered to him? It's when we are gathered to him, when he calls us up and to be with him in the air and takes us home to be in heaven. And so here's the basis to show that the rapture occurs, or one of them, that the rapture occurs before the day of the Lord. Now, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we should point out a couple of other things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he begins by the word but. And that word but shows a change in thought. He's ended the fourth chapter talking about the rapture and to comfort one another with these words that they're going to be all take part, dead and alive will all take part in the rapture. Everyone that belongs to the church, whether they're in heaven now or they're on the earth, they all will take part in the rapture. So he's comfort one another with these words. Now he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, but, so it's an introduction of a new subject, but concerning the times and the seasons. So this tells us that the times and the seasons have nothing to do with the day of Christ. It has nothing to do with the day, it has nothing to do with the rapture. It has to do with something else. And we see that when the word or the phrase times and seasons occur, it has to do with earthly affairs. Either the Gentile nations or the people of Israel, it has to do with times and seasons, have to do with earthly affairs, never heavenly affairs. Now, the church is a heavenly people. The church is a heavenly people, and so therefore the times and seasons do not have anything to do with the church. That's why the rapture is an unsigned event. Whether you were living during the time of the Thessalonians or we here today, there's never been anything prophetically that had to happen first before the Lord returned. They always lived with the expectation that at any moment the Lord could return, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live with letting it govern our lives. We live with the eagerness, expecting, could the Lord return today? And we see that in various locations, that it was to be something viewed with eagerness, with expectation, with confidence that at any moment that the Lord could return. And so we believe it, we look for it, we say, Lord, today, could it be today? Could today be the day that the Lord returns? So there was that expectation. And so it had nothing to do with what's going on in the world. So it doesn't matter what kings are in place in different nations, and it doesn't matter what's going on in the current events of the world, whether the first century, second century, 10th century, 19th century, 20th century, or today in the 21st century, whatever is going on in the world are times and seasons. But what having to do with us as a church and the rapture has nothing to do with times and seasons. So let's just briefly look at this phrase in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And verse 19, we know how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he had this vision that showed all the course of Gentile history that would take place until the time of the end. And Daniel was told not only to interpret the dream, but also to tell the king what the dream was. And this was certainly to his the king's wise men, it seemed like a very unreasonable demand. How can we just tell us the dream, king, and we'll tell you what it means? But he says, no, I want you to tell me what the dream was, besides telling me what it means. And maybe it's because the king had trouble remembering it, or maybe the king wanted to see if they were actually going to tell him the truth. We don't know, but Daniel trusted his God, and God revealed the dream and the interpretation to him. Verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. So we see here that times and seasons have to do with removing and raising up kings. It has to do with time periods, which is the word times has to do with chronological time, and seasons have to do with events or events that are occurring on the earth. And so the events and the time periods all are encompassed in this phrase, times and seasons. And based on the interpretation of the dream, Daniel was shown all the kingdoms that would be in place up until the time of the end. And so the current kingdom was the Babylonians. It would be followed by the Medes and the Persians, followed by the Greeks, and then the Romans. And the Romans would have a two-phase part to it. There would be the first one, and then there would be the latter days when the Roman Empire would be in place again. And so we see here all the events encompassed in the times of the Gentiles, from the time of the Babylon's sacking of Jerusalem until the time when Jerusalem will finally be free of Gentile rule. Even though Israel is a nation again, they don't completely have their land, do they? They don't have the land that was promised to them, and they don't have complete freedom in Jerusalem yet. But the time will come when the Gentile dominion over Jerusalem will be over. And so the times and seasons have to do with events on earth, not heaven. And so therefore it has to do with earthly kings and kingdoms on earth, not to do with heavenly people such as the church. And so times and seasons have to do with that. And then we see it again in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And this is a Lord describing the end times, the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into nations. And this is, of course, going to be very soon realized in 70 AD. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so again, earthly things. And then Acts 1 and verse 7. Acts 1. And in verse 6 of Acts 1, they're on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord's going to ascend to heaven, and they have a question for him. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew that the Lord had come to promise the kingdom, to set up his kingdom, and he was rejected by his own. And so you could say the kingdom was delayed. And during this delay, which we still are in, the church is being formed. And when the last one is added to the church will be raptured, will be taken away, and then God will turn his attention to his other people, the nation Israel, and he will use a time of tribulation to refine them and to restore them to himself. And we know that while most of Israel will be apostate and most will perish, and many will take the mark of the beast, there will be a remnant that will not do so. A remnant will believe, and they will be the remnant that are saved in the end. And so there will be the kingdom set up on earth. And so they're saying, Lord, when will happen now? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And then he charges them by the power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon them, to be witnesses all over the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But the key is here, they were asking about earthly affairs. They were asking about him setting up his kingdom here on earth. When will it happen? And his response was, it's not for you to know times and seasons. Again, correlating it with an earthly event. And then finally, Acts 3, in verse 19, we see this phrase, the time of refreshing. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's looking ahead to that time when Israel will be restored as a nation to God and the kingdom is set up. It will be a time of refreshing. It will be a time of reconciliation, and a time when they are restored to their God. And of course, we read that time in Isaiah and the prophets, and the book of Zechariah shows a beautiful time of repentance, both national repentance as a nation and individual repentance. When we see, it says, each one will go to his own house, and the spirit of grace and supplication will be upon them, and they will be born again as individuals, but also as a nation, they will be born again. They will be reconciled with their God. They will be restored someday. Even now, Israel as a nation is back in some of their land, but they are not yet there in belief. Someday they will be there in belief. Right now they are there in unbelief. They have still are in that place of rejecting Christ as their Savior. But Zechariah chapter 12 says they will look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn, and there will be a time of great repentance and mourning and sorrow, because they recognize we have crucified our Messiah. And it will be a time of great mourning, but it will be a time of reconciliation, repentance, and God will forgive them for their sins, and they will be born again. And they will, as it says in Jeremiah, that God will put a new heart within them, a new law within them, not one written on stones, but written on their hearts. They will be born again, and they will follow their God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So times and seasons have to do. So if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, and again this phrase times and seasons, we see that it has to do with earthly affairs and earthly things on earth itself. And just to see what others have said about this, the well-known commentator Henry Ironside said, "May I say that times and seasons, prophetic times and seasons, never have to do with the hope of the Lord's return for his church. The times and seasons have to always do with events preceding and culminating in the Lord's coming to set up his kingdom here on the earth. It has always led and will ever lead to confusion to try to work out the time when the Lord will return for his own. The times and seasons have nothing to do with that." You see, the rapture is an unsigned event and has nothing to do with current events. And you know, we see that in the First World War, people thought the Lord was coming back for his church because they looked at the times and the seasons. They looked at the events occurring, and they said the Lord must be returning. And then others did it with Hitler. And we should always look not at things going on, the times and the seasons, but our focus should be on the Lord himself. Lord, today is today the day you may return. It might be today. Now, this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 has to do with the day of the Lord. We read in verse 2, "For you know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." And so he's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, it's not about the rapture. It's about the day of the Lord, the tribulation and then the time of judgment, and then the millennial period of both judgment and blessing. And so he's saying that's what I'm talking about, the day of the Lord. And so we know that times and seasons have to do with this event, not the rapture, but with this event called the day of the Lord. And so during the tribulation period, those that have come to belief in the message of those that were preaching the gospel of the kingdom in that future day, they would be able to, with understanding, go back to the book of Daniel, go back to Revelation, and with looking and studying it, they will be able to determine the approximate time the Lord will return to earth. They will be able to do that. We can't do that for the rapture, but that generation that's on the earth that believed during the tribulation period, and the remnant of Israel will be able to go back, and they won't know the exact time because only the Father knows that, but they will be able to look at Scripture to see that this period of great tribulation occurs for 3.5 years, and they will know that it be able to figure out the general time that the Lord will return. And so they will be able to determine times and seasons. But for us, the church, we are not to concern ourselves with times and seasons, And we can't use times and seasons to determine the time of the rapture, like the future generation on earth will be able to determine the time, use the times and seasons to determine when the Lord will return to earth to set up his kingdom here on earth. He uses a term also, the thief. Sudden destruction comes upon them. Verse 2, that the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And there was a great amount of confusion about 40 years ago when there was a movie called Thief in the Night, and they linked it to the rapture. And they did so falsely, because it falsely used passages in the gospel that talked about Christ coming as a thief in the night. But the Christ is not going to come for his church as a thief. He's coming as our Savior. A thief is an unwelcome intrusion into our life. A thief is something we don't want to have occur. But the Lord's coming for his church is a welcome. It's something that we look forward to. And so this phrase, thief, again, has to do with the day of the Lord, not the rapture. And so he's saying the Lord, you know, just as he's going to say in the next epistle, that the rapture has to occur first. And on the basis of that, I urge you not to think that you're in the day of the Lord, because this has to occur first. Here he's showing in this chapter that those that are on earth that have rejected him, he's going to come as a thief. He's going to come as an unwelcome intrusion into their life. And this, in fact, all the judgments that occur, the seals and the trumpets and the vials, the bowls, are going to be an unwelcome intrusion. It will come as a thief. You see, when the Antichrist, which we're going to discuss in a minute, comes, he's going to come as a great savior. He's going to come as a false messiah. He's going to come as somebody who seems to have solved everything. And it will be peace and safety. As verse 3 says here, peace and safety. But then sudden destruction will come. Sudden destruction. And just as with labor pains upon a pregnant woman, when they come, they just, you know that what's going to happen after. It's inevitable, and it's going to happen quickly. As soon as the labor pains come, you know birth is going to happen quickly, and it's going to happen. And in the same way, judgment's going to occur, and Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. And so that's just a little bit to help you, and I'll give you these notes after. But to distinguish between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. Day of the Lord has to do with earthly affairs here on earth. The day of Christ is his church in heaven before Christ comes to set up his kingdom here on earth. And if you do a search of the phrase day of Christ, you will see it always has to do with his church. And it's always a time of light and blessing. And that's why he says here in verse 4, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day, which is the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. Why does he say that? He's saying that because you won't be here. This day is not going to overtake you because you're a people of light, and you won't even be here. You see, the day of the Lord not only encompasses a time period, but there's also a bit of symbolism in it also. And John Wolford said in his commentary, the day of the Lord is used in this sense of an extended period of time, but having the characteristic of a 24-hour day. And we might use the phrase days of our youth, or maybe days of our college, to not mean a literal day, but an extended period of time. And the day of the Lord is an extended period of time, but it's also got some symbolism in the phrase the day. And John Wolford said, as others, that this day begins at midnight, or in darkness, and then it advances to dawn, and then to daylight, and then it will close with another period of darkness. And what he was saying is that it begins with darkness, which is the tribulation period, and it's followed by light, which is the thousand-year reign of Christ, a time of great blessing, and then it will end in darkness again when the people of the earth generally rebel, when Satan is loose, as we read in Revelation 20, and the people of the earth rebel, and the times will end with a period of rebellion and darkness, and the Lord will put it down. And then he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no natural light, no natural day, but the glory of the Lord will be the light of this new heaven and the new earth. And so the day of the Lord, the day itself, has the connotation to earth, natural light. And so what's the evidence that it should be looked at as darkness followed by light? Well, we see that in creation, don't we? The Lord said night and day, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. And then the Jewish people, as other civilizations in antiquity did, they calculated a day beginning in the evening, going to the next day in the evening. It was darkness and then light. And so John Wolvert sees a bit of symbolism in that. So let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians again and chapter 2 and just point out, unfortunately, as often when we cover something so extensive, we always have to use the disclaimer, more could be said. And we can always say more, but we can't say everything this morning. But we'll just point out a few characteristics of this day of the Lord. He says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. And that he's going back to verse 2, whether it's by a letter or a forgery or people saying, I said something. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And so we see here two main things are going to occur, but they're actually occurring through, it's one person and one event, and they're the same thing. We know that general condition in the last days is one of apostasy, and we read of that in the book of Timothy and other places that it's going to be the times of the end are like and a falling away. And that speaking of general apostasy, and we see that in the world today where those who claim to be part of the church, we see them turning away from the apostolic truth that was once for all delivered to the church. They're turning away. They're denying the person of Christ. They're denying the gospel. They're denying all the fundamentals of the faith. They're turning away. They're falling away. The word means to depart. Depart from where you were. And so there's a rebellion, a departure, turning back one's back on the truth. But this has to do with a specific apostasy. And it's by the revealing of the man of sin. And so even when the church is raptured, it doesn't mean necessarily the people on earth will have this man of sin or the son of perdition or the Antichrist will necessarily be revealed right away. We don't know that. There could be a short gap. But the timing of the revealing of this man of sin will be the signing of the covenant with Israel, the 7-year, which is referred in Daniel, the book of Daniel, as Daniel's 70th week. There's 69 weeks have occurred. There's 1 week to occur. And it will, you could say the clock has been stopped while we're in this interim of the church. But when the church is removed, at some point, God is going to start the clock again. And it will begin with the signing of the covenant, the 7-year covenant with Israel, between Israel, the nation, and the Antichrist. And this, in a sense, this is not, when it talks about him being revealed, that's not necessarily saying revealing his person, who he is, because at that point in time, they won't have that revealed. At that time, he will seem like a great guy, and we see that in the book of Revelation. He's like the one, Revelation 6, one, the one with a bow but no arrow, and he's the one that will come and seem to bring peace to the earth. But while people are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come. And so we can say, when will his true heart be revealed? His true heart will be revealed after using religion, and he will probably use Islam, he will use Christendom, the apostate Christendom, he will use Hinduism, he will gather all the religions together, and he'll say, you know, I doesn't matter what you believe, you know, I'm with you, I'm for you, I just want to bring peace to earth. And he will be the one that's, in a sense, riding on the scarlet beast. He will be join his kingdom with the religions of the world. But at some point, he will say, all these I cast away. You've served my purpose now. Now there's going to be one religion, and you're going to worship me. And we read how he's going to set himself up in the temple of God, in the temple in Jerusalem that has been rebuilt. He's going to suddenly stop the sacrifices. They're going to cease. And he says, there's only one God now, and that God is me, and you're going to worship me. And that will be the apostasy. This is what it's talking about here. It will be the apostasy, not a general apostasy, but it will be the apostasy, the greatest apostasy, a complete apostasy, where he will say, I am God, and the whole world will worship me. And that in that day, the heart of the Antichrist will be revealed. There will be this well, you could say the apocalypse, the revealing of the man of sin. He will be revealed for who he is in that day when he sets himself up. And it says in verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. And so he exalts himself above all the religions of the world, and he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so Satan will have his trinity. He will have himself, because through this Antichrist, he will actually be receiving worship. As they worship this emissary of his, the devil will be receiving worship. And then he'll have his false prophet. You'll have this unholy trinity. And so Daniel himself talked about what this man would be like and this time period, the day of the Lord would be like in the tribulation, in Daniel chapter 11. So if you turn that to there for a moment, Daniel chapter 11. And verse 36 is speaking of this son of perdition, which is a phrase only used by one other man, Judas Iscariot. And of course, some see Judas as a type of the Antichrist, a foreshadowing of him. But we see in verse 36, this Antichrist, the king, shall do according to his own will. And so we see his character. He's self-willed. And so even though he came as a man of peace, he seemed like a man who would, a good man. In fact, I would suggest to you he comes as one who claims to be Christ, because the word Antichrist can mean either against Christ or instead of Christ. And so he will oppose Christ by impersonating Christ. He will be one who says, I am Christ. And he will get the peoples of the world to worship him. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. That's where he casts away religions. This says, no more religion. There's only one religion now, and that's the worship of me. And he shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He will be self-willed. He'll exalt himself as God. And then verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women or any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And this seems to point to the fact that if the Jewish people, apostate Israel that will follow him, are going to do so, they must believe that he is the promised one. And that's why it says the God of his fathers. And so there's a strong indication here that the Antichrist will be Jewish, because it says the God of his fathers. He will not regard the God of his fathers, but instead he will speak blasphemies and oppose God by exalting himself as God. Nor the desire of women. And again, that speaks to the Jewishness of him, because the desire of every Jewish woman was to bear the Messiah. That was something they knew, that someday the Messiah would come. And the desire of women, could it be me? Could I be the one to bear the Messiah? And of course, we know that Mary was chosen to bear the Messiah, the one who Israel ultimately rejected. And so today, the Jewish people continue to look not for the return of their Messiah, but for the first coming of the Messiah, because they don't believe he's come yet. And so the desire of a Jewish woman is to bear the Messiah. So again, it speaks to the fact that he could quite possibly be Jewish. And there's another characteristic of this one that will rule and reveal himself midway during the seven-year tribulation, is that he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. And many people have thought this spoke of the fact that he will be a man of war, and certainly he will be in the second half of the tribulation a man of war. He will reveal himself for who he is. But there's another viewpoint that's I found very interesting by a man named Philip R. Newell, not to be confused with the Newell we're familiar in the assemblies from the 19th century, but another Newell. This Newell said this. He suggests that these fortresses are like the heathen idols with the multi-tiered crowns, with all kinds of fortresses on them. So there were idols with crowns upon themselves, and they had many tiers to these crowns that represented kingdoms. And he's suggesting that this God of fortresses represents the kingdoms of the world. The fortresses represent the kingdoms of the world, and that the God of the kingdoms of the world is the devil. And so he will honor the devil. So how do we get that? Well, the devil, in a sense, usurped the dominion over this earth. When Adam sinned, we all sinned with him, and he brought the human race down. And Adam was charged with having dominion over the whole earth, but he lost his dominion because of sin. And that's why the Lord calls the devil the prince of the power of the air and the ruler of the ages. And so he, in a sense, has some kind of rule over the earth now that he has usurped. But the Lord someday, of course, is going to remove that. But right now he's allowing it to accomplish his purposes. So the God of fortresses, we see the legitimacy of the devil when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, when he said, "Fall down and worship me, and all these kingdoms can be yours." And what had he done? He had shown him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. All the kingdoms that had occurred and would occur, in a flash of time, he showed them all to him. And he said, "All these can be yours if you fall down and worship me." And of course, the Lord could not be tempted by sin because he's holy. There was no sin within him to respond to that. And he knew that before he received the glory that would surely be his someday when he would rule over this earth, first he must suffer. First he must go to the cross. And so he rejected that. But someday there will be a one, and when the time is right, that will respond to the devil's offer. He will have the opportunity to have rulership over the whole world. And it will be because of his God, the devil. And so he will honor the God of fortresses, and that's who he will honor, and he will be given the kingdoms of the world for a time. And so we see what this man is like and what his ultimate motives are. And so we turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we quickly go through this. 2 Thessalonians 2. We see what's restraining this from happening. And so you can say, why? Like John said, there are many antichrists in the world. So even in the first century, there would have been someone to put up their hand and say, "Yes, devil, I will be that one." Second century, "Yes, devil, I will be that one." And all through the centuries, there have been many antichrists who would be willing to be that one that would honor the God of fortresses. But what was restraining that from happening? It's the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 6, "You know what it is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." The Antichrist will be revealed in his own time, but not now, because the Holy Spirit is restraining it. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." There's a coming a time when the church will be removed from this earth, and the Holy Spirit's special presence through believers will be removed because the believers will be gone. Yes, the Holy Spirit is God and is everywhere, just like the Lord Jesus is God and everywhere because he's omnipresent. But there was a special way he was here on earth in his body. He was here on our earth during 33 years, and then he left earth and went back to heaven, but he's still the God that's omnipresent. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit's always omnipresent, but he's here in a special way indwelling the believer. But someday the believers will be removed from the earth, and so that special presence of the Holy Spirit will also be removed. And the restraining influence that the Holy Spirit has on the earth through the church will be removed. And there will then be nothing to prevent the Antichrist from rising up. And the one of that generation, when that generation is here on earth, when that event occurs, there will be an Antichrist, just as there's been many Antichrists through the time periods. And there will be this one, this lawless one, will be revealed because he will now take up that opportunity of being the ruler of this world. And it says in verse 8 that the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And here's another example of a gap in Scripture where sometimes there's two events mentioned and they seem to indicate that they occur at the same time, but we know there's a gap of time in between them. As many have suggested, we have the illustration of two mountains, and you see the two mountains in the foreground, And they look like they're really close together, but we don't see the valley in between. And the same thing, there's sometimes a valley of time between two events, and sometimes they're mentioned in the same verse. And so here we see the lawless one will be revealed, speaking of the middle of the tribulation, when he's revealed for his dark heart and who he is, when he sets himself up as God in the temple. But then it says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. That occurs at least 3.5 years after, when the Lord returns to his earth to set up his kingdom. He will return with you and I as believers, and he will, with the breath, with the word, the sword that comes out of his mouth, as we read in Revelation 19, he will put down the devil and the armies encamped around Jerusalem. He will just speak and it will be over. He will set down the devil, and the devil will be chained up for 1,000 years until the end, when he's released for a short time to deceive the nations. But it says here that the Lord will destroy him with the breath of his mouth, with a sword coming out of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, the word coming is interesting. Sometimes it refers to the presence of the Lord, and it's the word parousia, which speaks of his coming. As we have here, it will be the presence of the Lord that will destroy the devil. Sometimes it's the word, not very often, but briefly, the apocalypse, or the appearing, when it's the appearing of the Lord. So his coming, of course, will involve his appearing. People will see him. But there's two aspects to his coming. It speaks of both his presence, the fact that he's actually here, but then the fact that his appearing, his glory, that people see him. And then, of course, we have the coming to do with the rapture, when that's not seen in the world, but it occurs up in the air with the church. So there's different aspects to his coming. But it says here that the Antichrist will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And it says in verse 9 that this is the one who is working after Satan. Again, he's the one honoring the God of fortresses. And he's getting all his power, all his signs, and his lying wonders seem to indicate that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. But no, it is the workings of the devil. Isn't it interesting that the people accuse the true one doing his works after the order of Beelzebub, prince of the demons? They attributed his works to the works of the devil, but he was the true one. Someday one will come who is one working the works of the devil, and they will receive him. That's why the Lord said, I come in my own name and you don't receive me. I come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. Someday somebody will come in his own name, him you will receive. And somebody will come after with the power of the devil, and apostate Israel and most of the people of the world will accept him and receive him. And why will that be? Because of the fact that they are deceived. We read in verse 10 that with all unrighteous deception among all those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here again is this principle that first somebody hardens their own heart, and then God hardens their heart. They chose to reject the truth. Now God's going to send them a strong delusion. Now, the age-old question has always been, can somebody reject Christ now and believe in the tribulation period? And I think there's two extremes that are both wrong, and that's a personal opinion that I can accept that others may not agree with. But I think it's wrong to say that people who deliberately reject Christ now, they understand it and they believe it, or they understand it and they with their minds and they know it's true, but they deliberately reject it. Those kind of people, when people say they can also hear it, I don't believe it. I don't believe they can be saved. But at the same time, I don't believe everyone that's heard the gospel now immediately is disqualified from believing in the tribulation period. And why do I say that? Because I believe there are people that might live in areas where the gospel is preached and they hear it, but they don't deliberately reject it. They don't harden their heart. And so I think there's a middle ground, that there will be people that, or many people who hear the gospel And God speaks to them, because I believe God is a loving God who speaks today in the age of grace. He will speak to their hearts, but they will deliberately reject the gospel. And I do not believe someone that has hardened their hearts and deliberately rejected the gospel will believe in the tribulation period. I believe they will believe the delusion. They will believe the delusion. God, because they have hardened their hearts, God will harden their hearts. And so, but there will be some that will believe of the Gentile nations, as we see, and then there will be a small remnant of Israel that will be saved in that time. And so what do we take away from this is that God is a righteous judge, and he will not judge the believers. We don't belong to this tribulation period of time of darkness part, you could say, of the day of the Lord, but we belong to the light part of the day of the Lord, the millennial period when we return with Christ and the time of blessing, and we will reign with Christ. But we are heavenly people that are going to reign with Christ. And so the day of the Lord has to do with times and seasons and events on earth, and has to do. So that's to just try to distinguish these things. And so the message to the Thessalonians is a message to us that we will be caught away before this happens. We are not children of darkness, but children of light. But the people that are left, they're going to think there's peace and safety, and then they're going to have sudden destruction. And so that's a warning to everyone today, that we want to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus, that we are saved, whether we're young or old, that now is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts. If you're spoken to today, then today is the day you should be saved. Whatever day God speaks to you, respond now to his voice and be saved today. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this quick overview of the day of the Lord. And we just pray it will be a help to each one. And it's a comfort to us, Lord, that we will not be here for this time of Jacob's trouble, as you deal with your people Israel and the people that of the world that have rejected you. Thank you for that, and that we are a heavenly people and we belong to the day of Christ, which we rejoice in. Father, we just pray, Lord, for each believer here that they will be encouraged by this message and built up in the faith. And for this assembly, Father, that you would build it up and make them a more holy people and a more worshiping people. And Father, that you would add to their numbers as they shine the light of the gospel, Lord. The children that heard during the vacation Bible school this week, Father, that some children have accepted the Lord from that, Father. And Father, that the word would go out through the neighborhoods, Father, and that people would be saved and added to the number here. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.